Lord Jesus, we give praise to you this day, Lord. You are so wonderful. And Lord, we are so thankful that we have the hope of the gospel. And as we see the environment, Lord, becoming filled with spiritual wickedness, increasingly as the tares come to maturity, we recognize that, Lord, the change that has come into our culture and our environment. Lord, we pray for a spirit of strength and courage that we may stand when we see people being given over to the devil. We pray for strength and wisdom and compassion that we may stand and do your will, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I thank you, Jesus, that you are victor and you can save us and save our loved ones, Lord, even in this day. And in the days which are coming, Lord, which we know will be more vile yet. Oh, glory to God. I thank you, Lord, for the hope that is in Jesus and that he is victor. Lord, we pray for our nation as we see the litany of heinous things that are done as the devils feed upon the flesh of people. We pray, Lord, that you will send judgment. Lord, we have no pleasure in living in such a thing. And we pray, Lord, that you will bring judgment upon it. You will smite it. You will smite the works of hell. You will take note of our nation, Lord, which has political freedom, but spiritual slavery that's getting worse every day, Lord. People are in worse bondage than they can conceive while they're talking about freedom. Lord, we pray that you will come and show people the freedom that is in you, Lord. We pray that you will stop the music, the things that are wrong, and the rape and the abortion and the murder and the violence and the atheism and the debauching of children and the general hellish things that are going on. Lord, we count ourselves among those who are not at ease in this business. But we cry unto thee day and night that you will come in the name of Jesus and stop this debauchery that is going on. Somehow, some way, Lord, bring the fear of God into our nation, we pray. Hallelujah. We pray for the fear of God that will come into the United States of America without delay, that people's hearts may be turned to you, Lord, and our institutions may fear God and His holiness. Oh, we give praise to you, Lord. Grant that not one person in this room, Lord, will be at ease in Zion, but we will be among those who cry, Lord, in this sodomish mess that is in existence. And now, Lord, as we're gathered here together, we pray, Lord, that you will give us a true word. Help us to see Jesus. Lift from us, rip from our spirits and our personalities the deception, Lord, which creeps in upon us. Oh, God, that we should be at rest in such a thing. Grant unto us a true vision. I pray you will make us prophets, every one of us, Lord. Walk in the land as Elijah. And Lord, as we see the encroachments of the enemy upon our children and our young people, and we know with our grandchildren it will be worse yet, that it is impossible for them to survive in such an environment, in such a milieu. It is not possible, Lord, for them to counteract the available sin because they are not strong enough. And so, Lord, as the parents, we cry unto thee that you will change the environment. Lord, that our children and grandchildren will not be raised up to be created in Satan's image. But we pray that you will come, Lord, and change things, that this land may be a fit place for the righteous to inhabit. Oh God, have mercy upon us and deliver us from the delusion that is upon the world and upon the churches, and cause us to see what is happening to our children and what surely shall happen to our grandchildren and to their children unless you move in a dramatic and radical way in our nation. And for this we cry, not that we ourselves should live or die. Better that we suffer, Lord, and that our children should be created in the image of hell. Better that we suffer. Hear us, Lord, while we speak in sincerity this morning, in the name of Jesus, who is able to do these things. We bless your name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We'll read verses 9 through 20. I don't want to fly up in any rapture. I want to stay and fight. When my time comes, praise the Lord. But in the meantime, I'm not fixing to give people or this earth to the devil. He doesn't belong here. I think if we stand up on our hind legs, if we get run over, let them know they run over something. All right, Revelation chapter 1, read verse 9 to the end of the chapter, and here we go. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Notice that John was in tribulation. It's interesting sometimes that before God can give us a revelation of his will, he has to bring us into tribulation. We don't like tribulation, but tribulation is essential to the Christian life. When we do not have tribulation and suffering, we become saccharine. We become soft. We become without sincerity, without zeal. We're just flesh without strength. But when God brings us into tribulation, it stiffens us up, it straightens us up, it knocks the insincerity out of us. See, God in Proverbs said that foolishness is bound in a child, many places about foolishness and so on, but the rod of correction enters down into the chambers, it enters into the inward parts, and so it is true with us. We are God's children, and as God chastises us, it gets down where all the talk in the world won't change anything. And it alters, it makes us sincere, it removes guile from us, it gives us courage, if we take it in the right way. It causes us to be what God wants us to be. And those things give us spiritual vision. I was in the Spirit, he said, I in your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience, and those two go together. We cannot get anywhere with the Lord unless we're patient. God has a way of speaking, and then the fulfillment many times is years away. And it's what happens between the time you know the promise of God and the time that it comes to you. It's in that interval of time between promise and fulfillment that the Christians are made. Multitudes of God's people fall by the way because the pleasure-loving society in which we live will not abide patience. It is an impatient culture. I've got to have my way. If I can't get it, I'll buy it. If I don't have the money, I'll kill somebody. I'll get it by violence. All of that is anti-Christian. The Christian is a person who learns to live without their desires. Not that they never get them. Paradoxically, we do, as Jesus did. After we go through our Gethsemane, we inherit all. But the person who refuses to die in God gets nothing, so they lose double. Paradoxically, the only way you can ever get what you want deepest in your heart is by giving it to God. That's one of God's interesting ways of working. And so we don't give up our desires, we defer them. We commit them, and He is faithful to keep that which is committed unto Him against that day, the day of the Lord, when we shall receive all that we have hoped for, and in this life, a hundredfold of all that we've given up according to the word of Christ. So the Christian life is a way of patience. It's a way of deferral. Anyone who preaches that use Christ and get what you want now is preaching Antichrist. It's not the Christian gospel. God does not appeal to our self-will, self-love, selfish desires. And when that's appealed to by the Christian gospel, it's the anti-Christian gospel. God says rather, forsake the world. Love not your life. Hate your own life. Take up your cross and follow me. That's the only way you'll ever get the things in your life that are worthwhile. The desires are worthwhile. If you take a shortcut, you will surely lose. You will lose in this life. You will lose in the day of the Lord. If there is no way but the way of the cross, there is no other way. And if you take the broad way that most Christians travel, a well-traveled road, smooth, popular, well spoken of by the ministers of the gospel, it looks beautiful now, but you will find that it leads to a dry land, exceedingly dry. But if you take that rugged, narrow, dirt, thorny path that seems like it's leading nowhere, and there's just a few stragglers on it, you'll find it leads to the city of gold. And this is God's way of keeping out from the treasures of the kingdom those who are something lacking in sincerity. So you have to take your choice. You can have your fun now and pay later. Or you can pay that all necessary price that every human pays, because none of us is fit to be in the presence of God. He loves us, and yet there's that in us which He hates and is after to destroy. And we either go through that death with God now. And I'll tell you this, the whole creation is finished. You may not know it, but it's dead. It's dead. It died on the cross, praise God. I saw that a little bit sometime last night or this morning. I don't know. One day seems to blend into the next, doesn't it? When I went home last night, there was a baby rattler on the sidewalk. I have a thick staff like that that I carry when I'm walking. It's a eucalyptus branch. And I took it and I crushed the head of this thing on the sidewalk. And I reached down to grab it by the tail to put in the garbage can. And I found out that a snake has as much life in his tail as he does in his head. I think he's got a brain in his tail like a dinosaur. And I reached down to feel that little button on his tail. It was just a baby rattler. It was the kind you have to watch out for. And I thought the tail was going to get me. I smacked him a couple more times in the head. That tail didn't want to give up. It reminded me in Revelation where it says his tail drew the third part of heaven. And I thought no more about it. Threw him in the garbage can. But somewhere between then and now, I don't know, I was musing on something or probably trying to sleep. And I was picturing smacking the head, and I thought, God, you want us to do that to Satan. And I saw a snake. That thing was so big, its mouth was so big, And I thought, Lord, what is that we have here? Satan himself, big enough to swallow nations. A great coiled snake with a huge mouth, big enough to swallow nations. I thought, Lord, help. Too big for me to step on. Then I heard a giant tread coming over the horizon, and the ground shook as the Lord. He had a forked stick in his hand like a cross. He put it down behind the serpent's head. Began to step on it. That foot was bigger than the serpent, praise God. And I saw myself as a child, about 1.5 or 2, little child, rubber pants on. And you know how a little fellow walks, they kind of waggle from side to side because of the bolt. And God had a hold of my hand, and I knew he wanted to show me the creation as he sees it. God is wonderful. He's greater than the serpent. Praise the Lord. Patience. That cross, that stick, that forked stick, everything died in that. God isn't going to do something to this world and make it work. Paint it up. Gussy it up. Tell the people to do right and put a bow on it. It died. It died. It died in Jesus. On the cross, the whole first creation died, and Jesus is the firstborn of the new creation of God. And I'll tell you, if you're going to live for eternity, you have to die. You can't bring what you are into the kingdom. You cannot do it. It has to die. So you might as well get it over with. Because God counts the world dead. It was crucified in Jesus. And what he wants us to do is through the patience as we die. And that's what kills us, isn't it? As God kills us off what we are, what we want so bad, even Jesus in Gethsemane. My God, let this cup pass from me. That death is necessary. Because if you try to come in and bring yourself, you can't do it. Because you're already dead. Just like that snake. His head is killed. It's the powers in the tail. And that's what's true of your life if you've entered into Jesus. He has already smacked the devil's head. But the life is in his tail. And that life is trying to control your life. And you try to bring your self-will, your self-love, your sin into the kingdom. You can kid the saints, but you can't kid God. And he loves you, but not enough to bring a sinner into paradise. Believe it. Believe it. I don't know about the thief on the cross. We don't know about his background. People say God brings sinners into paradise. We don't know the background of that thief, do we? There was one sinner in paradise, that's all. No more. Praise the Lord. Jesus' blood doesn't bring sinners into paradise. It brings them to the cross so that they can die, so that God can bring up something new into paradise, a new creation that will live. Hallelujah. So we don't even know Christ after the flesh anymore. The historical Christ is really of little interest to us. If any man's in Christ, there's a new creation. And when we are in Christ, we are this side of the cross, you see? But God has to take all that we are. We're dead and we don't know it. It's just our tail lashing. But it'll die and get thrown into the garbage can. All that we are, the good and the bad of it, all goes into the garbage can. God saves nothing. It is finished. It is finished. Enter into it, and God will raise you up. But it takes time. That's the only way there is to what you want. There is no other way. Everything else will perish. It will go with you into the grave. There's no other way. You can't take it with you. Praise the Lord. Death is real. And don't let people tell you death is imaginary. Death is one of the most real things there is. And so is birth. And so is marriage. And don't fool with any one of the three. Those are the real things in our crazy society. Amen? Hallelujah? Well, I bring you a good news of death. But it is good news because it's the only route to life. This life that we live now is just the tail end of the snake. That's all it is. But God will raise us up. I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. This is what the gospel offers you. Exile. It doesn't come and say, oh boy, now that you've accepted Jesus, you're going to have everything you ever wanted. Yeah, you will, but after a little process goes through in your life, that's where you end up for the word of God. This is the true gospel. It is not a means of giving us what we want, but it sends us into exile. Paul was a prisoner, John was a prisoner, Joseph was a prisoner. Every Christian is a prisoner. There's prisons that do not have steel bars. Praise the Lord. Little by little over our Christian life, God closes us off, and we yell bloody murder until finally we realize, I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. There's not too many of them. There's a lot of them like that snake's tail. A lot of them. You'd swear they're all alive. But it's those who say, Lord, you have shut me up and I cannot come forth. You won. That's your true saint. Praise the Lord. Has he won in your life today? Are you still trying to get God to go your way? Huh? With endless tears and prayers. Oh, God. Pray God doesn't hear you. Pray that God does not hear you. And you get your own way. Because that means you'll end up in hell. Building cardboard shacks. Don't do that. Let God have his way. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It's the only way you can hear anything from God is to be in the Spirit. The learning with the head, we learn all around about the kingdom, but there's no life in it. The only way you get anything from God is to be in the Spirit. And to be in the Spirit, you've got to be righteous, holy, and obedient to God. That's when we can hear. Say, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That was repeated to the church of Laodicea. That is what needs to be preached in our day, that what Jesus began, he will finish. Because our culture is the one that say, we'll change you, Lord. We've learned how to vote now. We've learned the power of people. We've learned about the welfare of people. We've learned all these things. And it's wonderful that you came to set us free to do our own thing. Jesus says, I am the beginning and the end. What I started, I will finish. And this nation and no other nation in the world is going to do one blessed thing about it. Praise the Lord. What God has said he is going to do, the kingdom is going to come into being exactly as God said. He is the first and the last. Jesus did not leave it up to man to finish what he started.
Amen.
He has a plan for today. A plan for today. He's not looking around to see among us who is creative, who has some idea of what should happen in Poway or in San Diego County. He knows. He's looking for people who will stop what they're doing and say, Lord, what do you want with my life as an individual? With my family, what do you want, O Lord? And the devil will resist you and say, there's nothing you can do about your children. There's nothing you can do about anything. It's just the culture. Why don't you sit back? You've earned your rest. Know that that's Satan. You're to fight until your dying day. You fight for what you believe in. People, things, take nothing for granted. Get up on your hind legs and fight. No, you don't deserve to sit back and watch the television and take it easy and let your children work it out. They can't. They're living under a harder terms than you were raised in or I was raised in. We are coming to the time when, unless Christ keeps you, can't be kept. The child in a public school has been thrown to the lions. How do you think he can resist the sex lust and the other things that are rampant? He cannot resist it. If we ever will wake up, that we have entered into an epoch, into an age when people cannot stand anymore. Even Christian adults can't stand, let alone children. And you will not be able to stand, and I will not be able to stand, unless this church becomes something stronger than we have known of what a Christian church is supposed to be. This is going to have to be, this place and every other church that holds the name of Jesus will have to become so super strong that it is able to resist what is in our culture. And if you let yourself out of it and let Satan talk you into kind of take it easy, the weather's nice, everything, you'll wake up someday with no house over your head and your children in hell, and you'll wonder what happened. What happened was you were deceived by appearances. Now I'm telling you what it's like in the spiritual realm. And you can find out for yourself by praying. We are in a desperate hour. And do not be deceived by an apparent upturn in the economy or apparent rest in the weather or anything else, because the prophets tell us that it's coming, and it will. Prepare now. Don't you give up. Don't you accept such a diabolical concept as a generation gap. Don't you accept that. It comes from hell. It's a time for parents to turn to their children and the children to their parents, because the day of the Lord is near. And they need our wisdom. And that doesn't mean that we knock their heads around because they're not doing everything we think they should. Many of the times the reason we blast our kids is because they're inconveniencing us. Did you hear me? Come on now. Come on. The reason that we get so upset at our kids is not because we're in the right and they're in the wrong. It's because they're inconveniencing our little party. Come on. You don't believe that? It's true. It's true. Think about it. We don't like our life upset. We don't like to come home and have another note from the teacher after 900 notes saying your child. We don't want that. You know, eventually we say there must be a solution. We can send them somewhere. You got a tape, a book, a speaker, a seminar somewhere. Well, go to every seminar and listen to every cassette and read every book. But in the end, it's your problem. And you can go two ways. You can do as it says in Proverbs. It says, bear with your child and chasten him. Don't turn him over to death. That's what it says in Proverbs, New American Standard, around the 20th chapter, somewhere in there. And that's what we're prone to do. We say, why should I put up with all of this? The child has a mind of his own. I don't care if he's 25. If he doesn't show that he's got brains, then he doesn't have a mind of his own. Come on. I am preaching it. 18 doesn't work any magic in a person's life. Some kids at 10 are as well ordered as some people never have attained. At 55, they still need someone to watch out for them. Some children at 10. And others are what you call late bloomers. That's right. And if you want to know if they've got sense, watch how they behave. Don't go back to look at their birth certificate. And it's up to you, if you've got 1 gram of sense more than your child, to lay it on him as much as you can. And yet it takes wisdom. Come on. You say, I'll never have any peace. That may be true. God has not called you to lay around and have a peaceful life. He's called you to wrestle against the devil that which you know is right in God. And the first thing is your family. And until every one of them is in the spiritual condition that you believe is optimum, your battle is not over and you're not going to have rest or peace around your house. And that's the end of the matter. And if you sell your kids less than that, you have shortchanged them. And when you see them laying out in a casket somewhere, you'll say, I blew my life and theirs too. And then you'll have remorse. You'll say, I didn't do it. I put something else ahead of my children. I put something else ahead of the only meaningful thing, which is relationships, for my own miserable hide. No, we do not do that. Not for more money, not for anything. Not for rest, not for a happy home. Nothing. We know what is right, and we pray and fight until it's done. And if we go out of this world fighting, we go out fighting. And the culture, the environment is getting worse. I don't know if you realize that, but it's getting worse every day. And the kids cannot stand And if you go by their values and let them talk you into what they think is right, and it will give you a sense of uneasiness, but you figure they must be right, it's because you're not praying enough. They don't know the difference between right and wrong. And they can't get it by their peer group. This is the devil's way of getting at the youth. And it's up to you to decide what is right and insist on it. You'll save your child. Save them. And if they run off, they'll still remember that you told them the truth, and then your conscience is clear. Mayhap they'll come back someday. But don't sue for peace with your child, because they do not have judgment. We adults scarcely have judgment. Isn't that true? I'm not saying we're so smart we know everything. I just got through saying a lot of times we blast our kids unrighteously after our own pleasures, the Bible says. We don't have all the judgment in the world. And sometimes we can learn. I found fifth graders that had a lot of smart things to say, and I learned from it. I'm talking about when you know something is right, you do it. Don't get talked out of it by your child, be they ever so glib. And some of them are mighty eloquent and intelligent and highly learned, but they don't have good sense is the problem. But it's up to you to have it. They're not going to get it from the secular teachers, for most of them. But they don't have good sense either. It's been my judgment of it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, well, it sounds more like woe is me. All right. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now these are the churches on the earth. These are not the church, the bride, the wife, the unspotted wife of the Lamb. Every one of these churches had spots. These are the churches on earth. People come and they go in the church and say, well, why should I go to church? I'm just as good as them. I've got news for you. You're probably better. But that is not the issue. The issue is that the church is the institution that God has set up, and there's a wisdom in the church when people are worshiping God, and that is, you will not find home in your closet reading the philosophers. You will not find it. And people say, I don't know what church to go to, so I'll stay home and worship God in my front room because none of the churches meet my standards. Well, that may be true, but you'll find when you go to the church, God will bless you and teach you, and you won't get it at home in your closet. I don't know why that is, but I know it's the truth. You will lose out. The church is the only thing that can stand in this day. But the churches on earth are full of problems, and you're going to see them. And they may make you stumble. You'll find old Christians been saved 30 years that don't have hardly a lick of sense. They're gossips. They're mean, vicious people. It's the truth. Come on. I didn't say you were mean and vicious. I said Christians have been saved 30 years often mean and vicious. In other words, being a Christian doesn't automatically give you a good character. You have to, it depends on the individual. Nonetheless, the church is what God has ordained, and it's the pillar and ground of the truth. And out of it, Christ will gain a bride without spot or wrinkle. You can be in that bride, but you're going to have to fight like 60, because it appears that most people are coming short of the glory of God. The standards have come so low in our nation that we hardly know what it's like to be a Christian. Hardly understand the depths of the challenge and the standard that it means to be a Christian. So these churches are just like the churches of today. And the problems that they had, you can see in the churches of today. Jezebel and the lust of the flesh, Nicolaitanism with adaptation of the local culture, Balaamism with using the gospel for money, they're all here with us today. They haven't changed. These are not the bride. These are not the bride. These churches are not the bride of Christ. The bride is perfect, without spot or wrinkle. The bride comes out from the churches. And that's what the call is today, to bring the bride out of the churches. You can be in that bride if you want to, but you can't do it being an average Christian. You've got to present your body a living sacrifice. Nothing short of that. You say, that sounds like a horrible life. It's not. It's better than the one you're living. I guarantee you, unless you're presenting your body a living sacrifice, you're losing out on the best that God has for you. You say, what does that mean? That means I have to fast and pray every day and go to church all the time and never leave and all this and that and never do anything that's interesting. That isn't what it means. That isn't what it means at all. It means that you have to take your life and turn it over to Jesus. You have to let go of it. Many Christians that are saved and speak in tongues have never turned their life over. Never have done it. Don't even know what it means to turn their life to Jesus. They sing choruses, I've given my life to Jesus. They don't even know what it means. There's so many words. Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you really given your life to Jesus? Or are you still hanging on to it? Does He really own it? Would you do anything He said? If not, He doesn't have your life. You're still hanging on to it. And you say, boy, if I give my life to Him, what terrible thing will happen to me? Nothing. Nothing. You may not even see any change at all. It'll just give your mind rest so you won't be in guilt all the time. Turn over your life to Jesus. Give it. What do you got to lose? Huh? What do you have to lose? Some dreaded thing? God will take this relationship or that? Not unless it's bad for you. But suppose I don't get to be what I want to be. Well, God knows what you're suitable to be. You don't, do you? Huh? Do you really know yourself so well and know the future so well that you know what you want to be and that it will surely bring you happiness? Do you really know your life that well and the future that well? No, you don't. You do not know what's good or bad in relationships, in jobs, in education. You simply do not know. And God in His love helps you many a time, even when you're not saved. Helps you many times. He protects unsaved people as well as the saved. God is good. But He looks for those who'll say, Lord, I trust You so much, I'll give You my life. Here it is. Take the whole thing. You tell me what job you want. You tell me about relationship. You tell me everything you want. And you know what He'll do? He'll make the best choices for you. But you can hang on to your miserable little life if you want to, but you'll make dumb choices. You'll make dumb choices. And you may find yourself 30-year-old woman, 30-year-old man, with the next 20 years to reap what you have sown because you didn't trust God enough to let Him make the choices. It's true. I've talked to many of them. And there's not much you can do except commiserate and say, that's right, that you're in prison. There's no way out. You've just got to stay with it now and make the best of it. You jump out of it, you committed another sin. So why go through this? Give yourself to Jesus. If you don't trust God enough to do that, why, you don't trust God at all. This world then is, to you, is a random assortment of molecules. You go through life experiencing pain. To what end? You'll die someday and nobody will ever know. Few people may care. Some may weep. Some may be glad. You'll have no purpose in your life. And all that you've gained, you can't put it in the coffin with you. It's all gone. Your life didn't count for anything. Or it's just a noise on the horizon. And and people are standing around waiting for you to die so they can get your place. That's about it in business. Other things. We don't spend much time, many of us, thinking, writing down the names of famous people who have died and marveling at how wonderful they are. Yeah? They died in their problems. Often worse than ordinary people. But if you will turn over your life to Jesus and touch the Messiah, your life takes on eternity. Then whether you live to an old age or die young, it doesn't matter. You are tapped into eternity. Then God will give your life the significance that it's intended to have. And lo and behold, by receiving Jesus, you lost everything and gained everything. And by holding off Jesus, you just held off significance from your life. That's all you did. So, it's your life. You've only got one. Make the best of it. And here, John, because of his tribulation, gained a true vision of Jesus. Our culture, our American culture, does not have a true vision of Jesus. That's why we refuse to ask for money on the radio. We will not do it. Because all that is to make us one more preacher on the radio, begging for money. I'll go off the air first. I kid you not. I kid you not. I will not join the ranks of those who make Jesus a beggar with his hand out. Will not do it. If he can't pay for it, let it sink. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now Jesus is not some religious charlatan. This is a true vision of Jesus. In the midst of the seven lampstands, really, the seven churches on earth, with all their problems, from Jezebel to Laodicea's riches, Jesus in the midst of them. That's why the church is important. It's because Jesus is here. He's not up in heaven somewhere. Only, he's here. He walks among the churches. They're important. Doesn't say he walks home where you say, I can't go to church, they're all hypocrites, and I'm going to study about God home. He's not there. He's in the churches, even though we are all hypocrites. He's here. Praise the Lord. All right. What does he look like? What does Jesus look like? Well, he was clothed with a garment down to the foot. This is his high priestly garment. He is covered. He does not partake of the nakedness of the churches. And when we ask for money and beg for money, that's nakedness. And Jesus is not spiritually naked. He is clothed. He is intact. He is solid. He is complete. He has no need of the world to help him with anything. He begs for nothing. He's on the giving side. And the only reason that people can give and get anything out of it is like when your son comes and says, Dad, give me $2 so I can buy you something for Father's Day. That's the only way you're ever going to give anything to God. You've got to go and get a couple of bucks out of him so you can give it back to him. He's God. God. Hallelujah. All right. He's not naked. He is clothed. And you want to remember that in Romans 8:29 it says, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And this is the image to which we're being conformed. This image is what you will look like when God is through with you. We're being conformed to his image. This is his image. And God does not want us spiritually naked, that people can see we're unrighteous. They say, well, every man has feet of clay. Well, that's true. Every man does have feet of clay. But that doesn't mean he's a sinner. It merely means he's human. We're not perfect from human standpoint, but we can be perfect in God's standpoint. You come and know a saint, you say, well, this guy is basically short-sighted. That's no sin. I found his feet of clay, short-sighted. He has tunnel vision. But God may esteem him to be perfect, do you see? God wants us perfect. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. People will never find us perfect. They'll look for where we are frail. People are not at rest till they find out where our frailties are. But God doesn't look that way. He knows we're human. He knows we're not God, but we're being made in his image, thank God. And he doesn't want us naked. He wants us clothed physically and spiritually. Praise the Lord. Clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the chest he is with a golden girdle. It shows that Christ is divine. His strength is divine. It's not measured on the ability of the church to organize. We are not holding up Christ. I think sometimes people of the world must think that the church is a bunch of do-gooders who somehow have all gotten together and got a tax. They don't have to pay taxes. And they use this wealth and everything to try to foam up something called Christianity. No, it's not true. Christ holds us up. Christ holds us up. It's his strength that holds us up. And when you find a true Christian, you'll find somebody who can stand in the most untenable circumstances You may find it true in your own life, too, when you've been a Christian long enough, and you get into places you cannot possibly stand. You can't even keep your testimony. You say, well, I've got a great testimony that I'm never sick, and then you find yourself so sick you can't breathe. Or something else happens that there goes my testimony. I had all my children. They were all nice and ordered. And I always used to brag to everybody else and say, well, if you were smart like I am, your children would be well behaved too. And then one of them ends up in jail. Then you say, my testimony. You're not worried about your child. You're worried about your testimony. What will people think of me? What will people think of me? Don't worry about what people think. Worry about your daughter. Worry about the child. Well, we do that. You say, what will people think of me? It doesn't matter. You're not holding up Jesus' reputation. He's holding up. He's girt about the chest with divinity. His strength comes from God. And when we're made in image and got His image, and God knocks us down enough times and we're raised enough times, we come up in the strength of God. And I'm telling you, here to tell you, when we stand in that strength, we can stand anything. We don't have to flee away in no rapture. We can stand here, and I don't care if 10 to the 10th power million more demons come into this atmosphere, we can still stand, and our kids with us. But we're going to have to fight. We're going to have to claim it. We're going to have to resist the constant attack of psychology upon our minds and keep reading the Word and praying. It says, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And this refers to the absolute purity and righteousness and justice of Jesus. Now that is lacking in our society. The one thing that is lacking in our society, and we notice it as the presidential election, and I'm not a political speaker, that's not my thing, but I want you to notice one thing because it impacts directly on Christian thinking. We are being faced now with a government which bases the election is not based on principle. I mentioned this before. You tell people what they want to hear. You have no conviction about it, but it seems like the man who can please the most people and convince them that he really means what he says is the one who will get elected. Isn't that a far cry from anything that resembles justice? The majority often are wrong. In fact, they're wrong more often than they are right. And our country is supposed to be a republic. We're supposed to have educated people who can perceive what is right and help us. But it's not becoming that anymore because of the nature, the way our country has developed and evolved, and the media have developed and evolved with it. We are seeing nothing but it's not that they're not good men. There are good men, but they are not saying what they believe. They are saying what the electorate wants to hear. And that, in the end, will lead to a total antichrist. There's no principle there. A man would know better to get up. If he had a strong opinion on something, he knows better than to give it. Because he will offend our society, because our society is so heterogeneous. Thank God our Jesus is not that way. He does not change. He tells us what is right. What is true? What is simple? And we say that, whether it's popular, whether it isn't. If someday we're hung for it, it doesn't matter as long as it's right. That's what it means to have your hair and your head. It means the wisdom and the justice and the righteousness of God. You ask God the truth about your life, and He will tell you the truth. You ask people today the truth about you, and the beginning, the first thing they think is, what effect will this have on me? So you'll never hear the truth. Out of people, we're becoming full of guile. You cannot walk as a little child in rubber pants. There's two things I notice about those two people, the child and the huge father. Both of their faces were grave. There was no guile in the father's face. There was no guile in the son's face. Have you ever seen a two-year-old child with no guile in his face? When do we develop guile? When our ideals begin to be attacked. 13, 14, And you say, there's no Santa Claus or whatever. And as that process begins to work, till by the time we're 25, we have a facade that is as good as any Hollywood backdrop any Hollywood producer ever made, which we put on for everybody. Is that right? We've forgotten that there's such a thing as absolute honesty. And a true Christian is absolutely honest. I do not mean that as an excuse for some who love to lay people out and say, I'm always candid. That's your personal idiosyncrasy. It's hurt many people, and someday somebody may turn it on you. So don't do that. I'm not talking about people who vent their spleen under the guise of being honest and candid. All that is bad manners, nothing more nor less. It's just a personality trait that some people have and pride themselves on being candid. They're just lacking in sensitivity. I'm not talking about lacking in sensitivity. I'm talking about the way God does. He never cons a situation. You ask God for truth, He'll give you truth. And that's the way God wants us. God is a person of principle. And children 2 years old, if you notice, are principled and their faces are serious. Did you ever notice that? They can be very grave. They're grave when they're talking about God. They understand God. His eyes were as a flame of fire. You say, why is that? Because that's the only way you can see is with fire. You can't see our nation as it is. God's going to put the torch to it. He's going to put some kind of judgment on our nation. And for the first time, you'll hear truth coming forth. We don't hear truth coming forth now. We hear one massive lie as people try to get money from one another. That's all that it all boils down to, is if you can get money from your neighbor. I said the other day, and I'll stick with it, if you go to sell somebody something and you think they're going to buy it, but you think it's too much for them, you should say to them, I don't think you should buy this that I'm selling, because I think it might jeopardize your financial status. Every store should do that. If the stores in our country were owned by people whose hair was like that wool of God, and they come in, they wouldn't sell you anything unless they felt it was fairly priced, it was to your advantage to own it, and that it would not hurt you to buy it. And that would be the basis of all transaction. I'm not kidding. The rest of it is a lie. It comes from hell. Our whole culture. So you think of what studying in the scriptures we have to do, what praying to try to renew our minds to get some kind of a concept of righteousness in such a situation. Praise the Lord. That's true. But you see, Jesus does not have baby blue eyes. The bride looks into his eyes. Oh, you have such baby blue eyes. No, they look something like the open door of a steel furnace. Because when he looks at you, everything burns that can be burned. Goes right through till he sees whatever there is that's real. If there's nothing real, he looks right through you. It goes right on through. It burns everything. Oh, I pray that God will visit our nation and visit our churches today and look at us with his eyes of fire. Well, we didn't even get through with the image of the Lord this morning. You can read the remainder. Do you want to be like Jesus? Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you want to be just like Jesus? Just exactly like Jesus? Or is there something that means more to you than Jesus? If there is, it will not stand the fire, for one thing. Another thing, it will not stand the days that are coming. I think we are going to see before too long, and I'm praying for this, I'm praying that God will bring everything to the light. I'm praying that God will bring to the light the spirit that has engendered the pre-tribulation rapture. Bring it to the light. I want to see what it looks like. What spirit has initiated that? I'm praying that God will bring to the light all evangelical teaching. I think God will hear. I'm praying also that God will bring to the light the demons that are working in the American culture and in the churches so that we can see them. I'm praying that God will bring them and expose them and take away the covering from them. And in our families, with our loved ones, I saw one time very fleetingly, I believe, it was a genuine vision, one of the demons at least, that is behind rock and roll. It was a horrifying sight. It was a horrifying sight. It was truly a ghoulish creature, horrid beyond words to describe, the spirit that's behind rock and roll. And I see, we don't see these because, well, in Africa and other places, at least they used to, the demons were much more visible. But their tactic in America is to stay hidden. But they can't stay hidden if we pray. Praise the Lord. Lord, we come unto you this morning. And Lord, I pray again that you will bring out into the open many of the spirits that are working in the churches and in our culture. I pray, Lord, that you will bring into the open so that we can see it plainly the source of the teaching of the pre-tribulation rapture that has caused so many of your people, Lord, to live a flighty life, it appears. I pray you will bring out the other spirits that are behind our evangelical doctrine, Lord, that seem to be contrary to thy word. I pray you will expose the source, Lord, of the spirit that is teaching that it doesn't matter how we live, we're saved by grace. I pray, Lord, you will bring that into visibility. I pray, Lord, you will bring into visibility the spirit that is behind rock and roll. I pray, Lord, you will bring into visibility the spirit that is behind the other things. I pray, Lord, that the demons no longer will be able to be concealed, but will be brought out into open manifestation in our culture. I ask this in Jesus' name, nothing doubting. I pray, Lord, as it is commensurate with the development of godliness in our homes, that you will bring forth the spirits that are working in our families, among our loved ones, and in our own lives. I pray, Lord, you will bring everything to the light. We are running to the light, Lord. It's the only place we have to go. And in the name of Jesus, the Lord, we come to the light. And we ask you, Father, to bring all these things to the light. In the name of Jesus, help us to see things as they are. Put the fire on them. Put the fire on them. Put the fire on them and bring them to the light that we may see them as they are. Bring our own lives to the light that we may see ourselves as we are. I pray in all sincerity, in Jesus' name, that you will bring us all to the light in our nation and the evangelical churches, for they are the bloodwashed, Lord, who are the only hope. I pray you will bring that which is false, that we may see it clearly, and that the demons no longer are able to hide. Father, this has been their tactic. And in thy name we smite that tactic. We smite it in thy name. And in thy name we rip back this covering that keeps them from being exposed in our culture. Hallelujah. I pray, Lord, you'll give us a tremendous burden, each one of us, for our loved ones. And I pray that if any of us have been settling for less than thy glory, that we will shake ourselves and readdress ourselves to God and remember what thy word says and strive in the Spirit, Lord, until we have perfect and complete victory for our young people and for our children. Lord, no matter how long it takes or how rough the battle is, praise your name. Grant that unto us, Lord, that we will at least stand for our own families. Praise your holy name. Now, while our heads are bowed, there may be some here this morning and you're not living the Christian life at all. You are not fighting. You are drifting. You have not turned over your life to Jesus. Would you come this morning to the altar and turn your life over to Jesus? Would you do that? Maybe you've never been saved, maybe you've been saved, but you have never given yourself to Jesus for fear that he'll take something from you that you want. Is there someone like that here this morning? You come, this is a good chance for you to make that an epic in your life, a mark from which you can go in the future, saying at that point, I turn myself over to Jesus to do it as he would. Praise the Lord.